I think oftentimes our walk is affected by what's going on in our life. I know that our walk is affected by what's going on in our life. Maybe we have some sin. Maybe we have some failures. Maybe that, like the song just said, maybe we're dealing with some things and we're trying to carry those things around in our backpack. One, because it makes us comfortable or makes our flesh comfortable. But what happens is that directs our steps away from walking with Jesus into walking in the flesh. And we know walking in the flesh is not a good place to be. So I pray that over the next 4 or 5 weeks as we walk through this chapter, maybe 6 weeks, I'm not sure yet, that we can just get some practical doctrine, right? Some good teaching from God's Word. But we can also get some, load the drawer of our toolbox up with some things to help us. So in the book of, we're just going to look at the first 6 verses this morning. And we're just going to see 2 simple points this morning as we go through this. So leading up to this point in the book of Ephesians, I don't really want to do a whole synopsis of the first 3 chapters, but Paul is shifting his focus here from like theological truth and biblical doctrine, which it's all of that is that, but he's shifting that to remind us of where our position is in Christ. Where are we at? What is going on in our life? And he makes some application to some truth that's already been conveyed. And if you don't know what has happened in the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, there's some homework for you. Go back and read that this week. But the remainder here, the remaining portion of the book of Ephesians, it's going to provide some insight to some questions. And here's some questions for you. How are we to live our daily lives? Okay, these are basic, fundamental, elementary, babes in Christ questions. But also, maybe we've been saved for 30 years and we just don't know how to live our life. We don't know how to walk with Jesus. We don't know how to get from point A to point B, and we don't know how to grow. We're just stagnant. And so how do we live our daily lives? What is the impact of a relationship with Christ in the life of a believer? Okay, so if you're born again this morning, you should be able to say, man, it has rocked my world. He has rocked my world. He's changed who I am. I'm not the same person I once was. How does the Holy Spirit working through you provide wisdom and guidance for the daily struggles that we face? Because face it, we all face them. We all struggle. We all face struggles. We all face hard times. We face difficulties in our life. There's no one in here that says, I don't know what you're talking about because my life is perfect. That's just baloney. So we all struggle. So how do we face those struggles? How do we get through those struggles? Well, we'll find out. And how do believers overcome the adversities of life and the attacks from the enemy? And we may not answer all these questions today, but we'll get through them in the next month or so. Because oftentimes we, when trials and tribulations come into our life, we just cower. We just let the devil win. We just bow to him. Maybe we're not thinking it like that, but maybe we don't realize the power that lives inside of us. We're a powerful force because Christ lives in us. So we need to stand up and fight for the faith. So today, let's read the first 6 verses here, and then we'll get rocking and rolling. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's pray. Father God, I pray today that we realize that, God, that you are the Lord, you are our Savior, you're our Lord, you're the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And Father, I pray today that we are submitted to you, that we're fully falling in rank where we belong and not trying to elevate ourselves. And God, I pray today that you just help us to understand our position. You help us to understand what you've called us to do as believers in Jesus Christ. I pray that you just empower us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do what you've called us to do, because in the flesh, we cannot do it. God, we know in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. So, God, I pray today that we are Spirit-filled. We're walking the Spirit. We're ready to receive your word in the Spirit and ready to go be a doer of your word in the Spirit as well. So, God, I pray that you speak through me today. God, that you would just be honored and glorified today, that you would, Father, just show up and show off. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so point number one, verses 1-3. This is just a simple two-point outline. Point number one is the instruction for our walk, because the men in the room don't want instructions, right? We don't need instructions. We'll figure this thing out. The women, they read the instructions, right? Men, we need to read the instructions. And what's really cool is that God has given us all the instruction that we need, okay? Now, not necessarily pictures, right? Because oftentimes we don't read the instructions, we look for pictures, and I can do that off of a diagram. But God has given us everything cover to cover that we need for instructions to live victoriously, okay? There's not one thing missing, and we may have to search our whole entire lives to find it. So the instruction for our walk, and Paul provides basic instructions for the believer's daily walk with the Lord among the world, because it's not easy, because we need to consider that there's a challenge. There's a challenge here. Verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Paul challenges the believer to walk worthy of the Lord. And when you see that word vocation, a lot of times people think of what my job is, right? I'm a carpenter, so I need to be doing my carpenter duties with everything I got. Yes, that's true, but you know what? Your job is secondary to the one that we serve. The vocation wherewith we are called is serving Jesus Christ with our life. The job is to fund that, really, is all it is. It's, like I tell you, it's to fund the mission. So when we get those twisted and we focus all of our attention on our vocation, which is our job, and not our vocation, which we are called, right? God didn't call me to be a carpenter, right? He called me to serve him with my life. He called me to be a pastor. He called you to whatever he's called you to serve him with. So I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy. So maybe you need to highlight that. Walk worthy of the vocation. And then in vocation, maybe you need to make a note that says, this is not necessarily my job. Okay, this is not necessarily the 8-5 or the 6-2 or whatever it is, the 7-7, however many, the 24 hours a day that you have to work. It's not what he's talking about here. He also reminds them of his bonds, being a prisoner in Christ. Paul was committed, and we probably know that he was committed with his whole entire life. You know what? Paul was a tent maker, right? To make his money, he was making tents. You know, he was doing things to fund the mission, but that's not what he was doing here. But he was also the prisoner for the cause of Christ. Now, literally, physically, and spiritually, Paul was a prisoner, okay? Paul was locked up in prison, wasn't crying or whining or complaining about it. He understood that this is what God had for his life, and if it meant that he was going to, the end was going to be what it is for his life, that he needed to suffer in prison, he was going to do that. But while he was there, he was still able to get the goods out. He was still able to walk worthy of his call. He was still able to do what he was called to do from the prison walls, from his cell. He was committed. As believers, we must remain committed is the thing. Because oftentimes we make a commitment. I'm gonna commit to do this. And then something comes along and you're like, well, I have a commitment, but I think I can get out of that commitment. I think I can do something to maybe somebody can cover my commitment. And things come up, I understand that. But oftentimes if something better comes along, something more shiny, something more self-satisfying, we're going to do everything in our power to get out of that commitment. And sometimes we get in commitments that we're like, man, I should not have committed to this. This was a mistake. But you know what? We need to learn from those mistakes. We need to learn that, man, I should have prayed about that before I committed to doing that. And now I'm going to be a prisoner to that. but I can't take my eyes off of Jesus. So Paul had been a prisoner for years, but he had been a prisoner for the Lord, of the Lord for years. Because he, as we know, he surrendered his life on the road to Damascus, and from that moment on, he became a prisoner of Christ. And not a prisoner like locked up, can't do anything. A prisoner, but I've submitted to you. I'm going to do everything that you say. I'm going to be obedient to you because I've never been in prison. I've been to prison, not because I did something wrong. I should have, but I've been into prison. And you know what those prisoners do? They do what they're told. They obey, because if not, man, there's a place for them. You know, I don't know if it's like the movies where they get put in this bad holding thing, hole or whatever, and they get dirt and worms to eat. I don't know, but if they don't obey, there's consequences, okay? That's the whole point here. If they don't do what they say, or if they don't do what they say, something's coming. There's a repercussion for that. And for us, with Jesus, we live under grace, praise the Lord. And we don't have to do what he says. We don't have to. We can do whatever we want. We can live whatever kind of lifestyle we want. We can walk completely contrary to what the Bible says. And you know what? He still loves us. It doesn't mean he's pleased with us. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be discipline, because he's a good father, and good fathers discipline their children. And there's going to be things that happen that he's going to be giving us the good old spanking on the rears to get our hearts right. And we're going to kick, and we're going to scream, and we're going to do whatever until we realize that, man, he's in charge and I'm not, and I need to submit. And I need to realize that I am a prisoner to Christ. I am his. I am what he says goes, and when he says it, I just need to do it. And what happens when we become submissive to that, when we understand that we are a prisoner of Christ from the moment that we became a Christian, from the moment we believed the gospel, from that moment forth, we're not in control anymore. We don't get to say. We do, but we shouldn't. The challenge to walk worthy of one's calling is not reserved for those who have surrendered to ministry. Because that's the easy part. That's the work part. Well, I'm going to sign up to do this for Jesus, right? I want to, now I'm not discounting, don't get involved in ministry. We should desire that. But that's not truly our calling. Our calling is to serve him. The vocation wherein we have been called, that speaks of one's salvation, okay? That speaks of our new life. That speaks of our life that walks right behind Jesus and follows him and looks to him for our example and looks to him to show us what we need to be doing. And when he says something, we listen and we do and we get after it. We're to walk worthy of the grace of God where we have experienced salvation. We also need to consider the characteristics. In verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. If one is to walk worthy of their calling, these characteristics will be prevalent in their life for everyone to see. There's going to be proofs of salvation. Go read through the book of 1 John. It's going to show you there's proofs that you're born again. There's going to be fruit in your life. There's going to be characteristics in your life that weren't once there and that now are, and they just naturally flow out of you like a sweet-smelling aroma. These characteristics are fruits of the Spirit that you can see in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And if you want to just turn to the left just a couple pages real quick, we'll see these. Galatians 5, 22. This is a quick turn. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's fruit. Are these fruits in your life? Are these characteristics in your life? These characteristics are built upon lowliness and humility and lowliness of mind. Not a prideful, look at what I've got in my life. Look what I am doing for Jesus. Look at how I am portraying these characteristics. We shouldn't have to say, hey, did you see me walking in the Spirit? hey, did you see me being really humble? No, because you're being pretty prideful right now, telling me that you were being humble. We shouldn't have to ask people or tell people, yeah, on Tuesday I was so humble. Man, it was amazing. I just humbled myself. Just do it and just let it be shown. We need to esteem others. Esteeming others is a hard thing to do. But it also recognizes the power and ability of God in our lives. Because our flesh says, I'm better than you. I need this more than you. I'm not going to esteem you. I'm not going to put you before myself. I can't do that. It refers to the humble and gentle attitude which expresses itself in a patient submissive to offense. Because we get offended and it's over. We shut down. We don't listen. We don't do anything at all. So, to forbear one another in love, as it says there, Paul refers to this. Forbearing has the idea of bearing up under a load. This speaks of continuing to love others even when wronged or falsely accused. And if I've talked to one, I've talked to 100 people that say, this is something that I struggle with more than, how am I supposed to love my enemy? How am I supposed to love someone that wronged me? How am I supposed to see through that and still love them? Well, it's simple. We're Christians. We're little Christ. Look at what we did to Jesus. Look at what we took him in our life before we met him. And maybe even after that. And look how he just loved us through that. And he was just so full of grace and mercy. And if we're going to be Christ-like, if we're going to be Christians, we just have to swallow our pride and do that. And the more that we do that, the more that we understand, man, it's Christ working through me because I really don't care for this person, but I love them. I really don't care for what they're doing, but I love them. The man that shared the gospel with me over and over and over before I got saved, he knew what I was involved in. He knew what I was doing, but he loved me enough to look straight through my lies and just keep speaking the truth in love. Just keep speaking the truth in love. Just keep coming back and just loving me. And meet me right where I'm at with the word. And man, eventually, I met Jesus. We also need to consider the conformity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in verse 3. In reality, one could consider this as the final characteristic, but it also reveals the conformity achieved through these characteristics. They have to be present in one's life, okay? We can't forget that. These need to be present. Endeavoring has the idea of being diligent to achieve, making a way to obtain, okay? Being a fighter to get to where we need to be. Paul urges believers to strive for unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what I don't want us to be confused with here is Paul is not speaking of like organizational unity, okay? He's not speaking of we're all good in the hood because there's many denominations that believe that. And I'm not here to discount other churches. I'm not here to put other churches down. But what Paul's speaking of here is the inner and universal unity of the Spirit. And there's churches, air quote, there's organizations, air quote, this morning that are gathering together and promoting one Spirit that don't even know the Holy Spirit. They don't. But yet, they all want to get together and have this big group hug and can't we all just get along? And you know what? We can get along. We should love them. But that doesn't mean we're going to get up in the group hug. That doesn't mean that we're going to get involved. And I've had many people ask, well, why doesn't New Life get involved in all of these community things where all the churches gather? Well, because we don't have the same beliefs with a lot of them, frankly. And you're like, well, that's kind of mean. That's kind of rude. And how are we going to reach our community without, well, we're going to reach our community. But that doesn't mean that we have to get involved with people that don't believe the same gospel that we believe, that don't promote the same gospel that we believe. We're not unified with them, okay? Now, there's churches that we are unified with, praise the Lord, but there's a lot that we're not. So we need to consider that. We've been conformed to the image of Christ. We have a personal relationship with Him, one that can never be taken away, no matter what. You can't out-sin God. If you're born again today, you can't lose that. There's people that believe you can. And they'll take you to a couple verses in the Bible and say, look, yeah, because we can pull out verses out of the Bible completely out of context and say, look. But if we put it right back where it belongs and say, look, we understand that that's not possible. The absence of peace is conflict and chaos. There's a lot of conflict and chaos going on in our world today. And such an environment is never fruitful. Where conflict abounds, the cause of Christ suffers. We may all strive to maintain a spirit of unity and peace among the congregations, but man, we just need to focus on our relationship with Christ. We'll focus on this next point, which is point number two, the inspiration in our walk. So we have some instructions, but we also are inspired. We have an inspiration in our walk in verses 4 through 6. Paul reveals the divine inspiration that ought to strengthen our Christian walk and witness for the gospel. Right here in these closing verses of our text. This reason alone should create a desire to remain committed to our calling, which our vocation, right? We need to walk worthy of our calling. And there's one body. This goes along with our last subpoint. There's one body. And we're going to look at a list here, okay? Just to wrap up. Not that we're almost done, but there's a list. There's a long, lengthy list here. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, but he reminds them of the universal nature of the church, okay? Right now, at this very moment, not this very moment, because our friends on the east side, of the other side of the world, they've already had church, so. But there's churches all over that are born again, that believe the Bible, that love Jesus, that are worshiping right now, and we are one body, okay? One body. The body of Christ is made up of many local congregations, okay? But each one of them is a member of the body. And each is part of the whole, okay? And one day, what's really cool is one day, we'll all be together. We get to worship Him together. We get to experience seeing Christ together. We'll all come together. But right now, God has us sprinkled out all over the world as local congregations, as local New Testament churches to equip, to get us to understand our calling, to understand how we ought to walk, understand what God has for us, to equip us so that we can be sent out and go and do what He's called us to do. There's many bodies. No, not many bodies. There's one body. There's many members. And we're all part of that same body. One cannot effectively serve the Lord in any way pleases Him without a love and commitment to the body. Okay, we must love one another. We must love the body of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, born not, or no, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. If we're born again, no matter what our ethnicity is, our race, or whatever it is, if we're born again, man, we're part of the body. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And God doesn't look at us differently. He looks at us all as his creation. And there's one Spirit. There's only one Spirit. This is referring to the Holy Spirit. Like the body, there are not multiple spirits. There's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Every believer is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit works as like our navigational beacon. And I've never been on a ship that required a navigational beacon. But if that navigational beacon was absent, you would crash. You would sink. You would, who knows what would happen. You'd get lost at sea. The Spirit works and guides according to the divine sovereign decree of God. It just leads us where we ought to go. Not that we're to just walk around aimlessly like, well, the Holy Spirit will just show me what to do. No, feed the Spirit and trust God. The Spirit always points to Christ, seeking to lift up the name of Jesus. Since there's one Spirit always guiding according to the will of God, there should be one, be unity among the church. Because if we're walking in the Spirit, yeah, we all get along, right? But if we come in all bent out of shape, walking in the flesh, we're like, something stinks. Somebody's not walking in the Spirit. Something's wrong. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Each member is to do his part in carrying out the mission of the body. Acting independent of the body is of another spirit. For there is only one Spirit creating the body of Christ. Okay, so don't get confused that now there's demonic spirits, there's all kinds of crazy things. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one Spirit that dwells inside of us as believers. So, and there's one hope. There's one hope of your calling. Every believer holds the same hope of their calling, the glorious return of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What are we hoping for? Jesus is coming back, right? We talked on Wednesday night as we talked about how Revelation just gives us a great picture and helps us to understand the timeline of events that have happened and that are going to happen, that will happen forever. And our hope and our faith and our trust is believing the Bible and knowing that he's coming back for us. He's coming for his saints. We will be raptured out of here and we get to be with him. Titus 2:13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God of our Savior Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith of our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What a hope we share. There's one hope. That hope is Christ. Oftentimes we put our hope, man, I hope that I get this. Man, I hope that this happens. Man, I hope that whatever. Our hope is in Jesus. If we put our hope in Jesus, if we put our hope in knowing that he has us where he wants us to be for a season of our life and that he's not going to forget us and he's coming back for us, and we're seated together in heavenly places now, and we hope that this is all going to happen because we can hope it because we have the truth. Man, it helps. There's one Lord, not many. All over the world, there's millions of gods that people worship. Little g. We do not serve a multitude of gods as many other religions. There's some religions that serve, I've got 37 gods that I worship. Well, that's a whole nother study, okay? It's hard enough to serve one Lord, okay? The one true Lord, the one that's alive, the one that rebirthed us, the one that sent his son to save our souls. Can you imagine trying to keep up with all these other false, dead, made up, fictional gods? There's one Lord. That's why Paul makes sure that they understand. That's why he's making sure we understand. Now, we know that God is made up of three persons, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We understand that. They're all one. It's the Trinity. He has a name above every name, a name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus says in John 14:6, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way. There's no other way. There's no other God. There's no other way to salvation. There's one Lord. There's one faith. As believers, we share one faith, not many faiths. I think that this may perceive to refer to faith in Christ, but I think I'm convinced that Paul is speaking of the faith, the truth of the gospel is represented in the inspired scriptures. Our faith is the gospel. Our faith is what saves our soul. We share one word of truth. We share one word of truth right here. This is it. Not many, right? We don't. Now, our libraries and bookshelves are full of books, full of probably a lot of good books and a lot of bad books, but this is the book. Oftentimes, we go looking into other books to get our answers, right? Self-help books, or we Google, what is a good book to help me with this? Now, some of these things are okay, but if we're forsaking this and getting all of our answers and truth from the internet or from these other books, we're going the wrong direction. We're going down the wrong road. One word, this word, one faith, the Bible, the inspired word of God. The truth is centered completely around the gospel of Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is centered around the king and his kingdom. Okay, the theme of the Bible. A king and his kingdom. It's centered completely around that. The whole word. Not many books are like that. Had Jesus not offered himself upon the cross for sin, providing the atonement that for sin of mankind and rising triumphantly from the grave, the Bible would just be another book of stories and historical accounts, because there's a ton of those. But what's really cool is this thing's alive. This thing's being revealed every single day. Things are being fulfilled. Things are happening. We can go back. We can fact check it. What has happened? Well, that happened. We could spend our whole life doing that, and we should. We should know this inside and out, upside down and inside out. Jude 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have to keep doing that. We have to keep contending for the faith. We have to keep holding on to this word and also keep getting it out. Because if we just keep it to ourselves, or we keep it on the dash of our pickup truck, or we keep it in our backpack, and we never get a hold of it, and we never get in it, we never swim around in it, we never get to know it, it's not doing us any good, and it's definitely not doing the world any good. But the more that we get in it, and the more that we live it, and the more that it flows out of us, and the more that people see that we are truly about God's Word, man, the more people that are going to come to Him. Not because of who we are, but because of who is living in us and who we're surrendering ourselves to. The more our walk is showing how important our walk with Jesus is. There's also one baptism. Every true born-again believer shares a common baptism. And you're going to be like, what is that? The baptism of the Holy Spirit into one body of Christ. We practice full immersion water baptism, Okay? It's a picture. It's in obedience to what Christ gave us. And most view baptism as like a ushering into the local body of the church. Okay? You're going to submit to baptism. You're going to submit to the act of obedience to Christ. And now you're going to be accepted into the local body of believers. And I believe that. And I advocate baptism completely. But if you've been born again, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, not in a physical act, but in a spiritual act. And then what happens is we walk in the Spirit, we're like, I want to be obedient to Jesus. I want to be baptized. I want to show people that I'm born again, an outward expression of an inward change. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 13 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." It's one baptism. There's also one God and Father. Verse 6 of our text. Verse 6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." There's but one God and Father for believers. As we discussed, and we don't need to re-preach this, and we don't need to, but maybe we need to be reminded, there's not many gods. There's one God, our Father. Acts 17, 22 through 24 says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worshipped, him declare I unto you, God hath made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands.'" John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He is the sovereign God of the ages." Okay? As many as received him, the same gave he power to become the sons of God. Power has been bestowed upon us. We've been given everything that we need. Galatians 4:6 says, "And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." We need to understand. It's a shorter message today, I guess. A little bit. Not really. We need to understand. We need to understand our calling. And maybe you need to write down, what is my calling? Okay? First of all, your calling is you're called unto salvation. If you're not born again, that's where it has to start. Okay? But if you're born again, God, what is my calling? And you know what? It's not like you can rub the bottle and he's going to give you the answer, or shake the eight ball. And what is my calling? Well, if it was that easy, man. But it's not, okay? You're not going to drive down the highway and see the billboard, "Hey, Joe, your calling is..." That's not going to happen, okay? Your calling is going to be revealed through the Word, okay? Your steps that are being directed by God will come through the Word. It will come through other believers giving you the Word. It's not going to come through TV commercials and things like that. That might help lead you to there, so I don't know. But if it's not coming from God's Word, it's probably not truth. So, What is my calling? How can I walk worthy of my vocation if I don't know what my vocation is? Well, start with just surrendering to God. Saying, "God, you're my master. Whatever you say goes. I'm going to trust you by faith, even if it seems crazy, even if it seems completely out of my comfort zone," which it will be, I promise you that, because if it's of God, it's not going to probably make you comfortable. But you're going to just say, "God, I trust you with that." And you know what is going to happen? Is he's going to show you what he wants you to be doing. He's going to direct your steps. He's going to use the Holy Spirit of God to help direct you into the path that he wants you to go. And it's not going to be running from him. That is not his call. That's not your calling. It's not going to be doing whatever it is to fulfill your lust, to fulfill your flesh. It's going to be to fulfill his desire, to fulfill his calling on your life. So walk worthy. Walk worthy of what he's called you to do. If it's the little thing, walk worthy. If it's a big thing, walk worthy. Are you doing that? How important is your walk to your life? How important is your personal time with Jesus every single day? Because if it's not very important, you're probably not walking worthy. But if God is the most important thing, your time with him is the most important thing, and it comes before anything else, you're in the right position. Maybe we're twisted, and God gets a little bit, and everything else gets a lot of it. We're not walking the way we should be walking. So let's pray that as we go through this, that we're gonna have a better understanding, and it's going to help us, and it's going to draw us closer to God. So let's pray.